Well, it is a delight to have the summer doors here. I was just trying to remember when the first time you were here at Open Door. Did your wife just tell you that? You've got one of those too. You've got one of those too, huh? I couldn't remember a date or what have you. 21, you must have been, what, 18, 19 years old that first time? Yeah. But the reason he's here again is he has proven himself faithful, and he has always been a help to this church. I think some of you are old enough and have been around the block enough. I know the two evangelists that are here this morning know exactly what I'm saying, and Brother Dean sitting there. Not all evangelists help churches. Unfortunately, sometimes they harm churches. But God has been good to us, and the friendships that we've established over the years with men that are uniquely gifted. And I was thinking about during the Sunday school hour as Brother Dave was preaching and teaching, I thought, he has a unique gift that God has given him, and it's a blessing to us. Brother Dave, come. Share with us what the Lord has placed on your heart.
Thank you, Pastor Stewart, and good morning, church family. Good to see you this morning. You that are tuning in online, good to have you as well. Let's take our Bibles and go to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. I do want to remind you, come back tonight, a very, very practical, passionate, and helpful message. Some of you heard my sermon years and years ago entitled Dealing with Bitterness and a Giant That Is in Every Believer's Journey. That message has brought so much fruit over the last 20, 21 years as we've ministered. The message tonight is on that realm, and it has percolated and brought so much fruit over the last year or two, last couple years I've been preaching it. I feel compelled to share that with you tonight, and so be sure to come back tonight, and it is better than any football game you're ever going to watch. You know, games come and games go, but God's Word is forever, and the truth for your heart and your home, and this house we call the house of God, is so necessary, especially in the days in which we live. 2 Peter chapter 3, I'll let you remain seated. 2 Peter chapter 3, and I want to begin reading in verse number 3. This message very specifically is to American believers in particular, but everybody who is listening. But notice in 2 Peter 3, in verse 3, the Bible says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Look up for just a moment. We're living in those days today where people chasing their sins and their worldly gods are mocking the idea that Jesus is coming again. And yet notice with me how the Lord responds in verse number 8. He says, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now notice this flag plant statement, verse 10, the beginning of the verse, in response to the mockers, in response to the scoffers, the question whether the Lord is really coming back, verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come. Amen? But the day of the Lord will come. I'm going to say it. He is coming. He is coming. He is coming. He is coming. Jesus is coming again as he promised, and the day of the Lord will come. The message this morning I have for you is for the days in which we live. I want to look at this morning the last lap of time. I want to consider with the Lord's help today the last lap of time. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you this morning for this great honor and privilege to be in your house and with your people, to call you our Father, to know your Son as our Savior. Lord, we ask in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would bless now the preaching, the teaching, and the hearing of your word. Lord, I pray this morning, if there's one among us or tuned in that isn't saved, in this last lap of time, may they come to know your Son as personal Savior. May their faith find a resting place in Jesus Christ alone. And for each of us that are saved, Lord, I pray in this last lap of time that we'd recognize it is the last lap. No other laps to follow. Father, there's nothing to be gained by throttling back. Help us, Lord, to serve you even with more zeal, grace, and power in these days in which we live, this last lap of time. And we ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to bring a thought this morning specifically to American believers concerning the last lap of time. And I think you and I this morning, as American believers, need to recognize, number one, jot it down, we are living in the last lap of time. You and I today are living in the last lap of time. Putting it this way, these days are different than other days. And you don't need mystical mathematical formulas and visions and so forth. But the Bible records clear indicators that are in place right now that would tell you and tell me these days are different than prior days. We are living in the last lap of time. Number one, you don't need to turn there. I see a technological indicator that is in place today. It's found in Daniel 12, you don't need to go there, verse 4, that would indicate to you and me we are living in the last lap of time. Second of all, if you'll notice, I recorded for your future Bible study a moral and spiritual indicator in place right now in 2 Timothy 3 that would tell us you and I are living in the last lap of time. Thirdly, I see in Ezekiel 11, and other places, a political and prophetic indicator that is in place right now that would tell you and me these days are different. We are living in the last lap of time. And it's the nation of Israel, regathered and rebirthed on May 14th, 1948. God's prophetic stopwatch has always been the nation of Israel. When you get to the end of time, you will find in Zechariah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Revelation, you will see the nation of Israel gathered as a nation again in her own land, but she's gathered in unbelief, looking for a Messiah whom one day they'll meet as a nation in Zechariah, and they'll look upon him who was pierced, and they'll say, "Where did you get those wounds?" He'll say, "In the household of my friends." And in a day, that nation will come to know him. The closest thing to irresistible grace you'll ever see. But we, for centuries, had no Israel in her land to meet a Savior who was returning. But now she's gathered in unbelief and being prepared to meet Messiah and see him again soon. And that would be an indication that you and I are living in the last lap of time. Amen? But fourthly, I find amongst many indicators an economic indicator found in Revelation chapter 13. You might want to turn there. I'll just take time to just read this. This isn't my main focus this morning, but I want to give you some thoughts in Revelation 13 that is in place right now. Revelation chapter 13, and look with me in verse 16 and 17. This economic indicator that's in place right now, that it would indicate to you and me that these days are different, that we are living in the last lap of time. Listen to what's said in Revelation 13 and verse number 16. The Bible says, "And he, the Antichrist, causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their forehead, in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name." Here in Revelation chapter 13, the Bible tells us before eternity is ushered in at the end of time that there's going to be a global cashless society in place. You know, when I was a teenager, credit cards didn't even exist. Didn't even have them. You wanted to go ahead and do commerce, it was cash or check. Amen? That's how it was. And if you had stood in front of a grocery store when I was a teenager in the 1970s and said, there's a coming global cashless society, they would have mocked you to scorn. They would have mocked you to scorn. You've been watching too much Star Trek. You've been in too much into sci-fi. That's never going to happen. But let me tell you what's happened. Just in the last 40, 45 years, you realize now that if you stand in front of a Walmart and as people come and go say, we're never going to have a global cashless society, it'll never happen, you'll be the one mocked to scorn. In literally 40 to 45 years, that whole thing has been turned on its head. They now have the ability to put a little grain of rice in the flap of your skin. Sweden just came out with that technology, and that was announced on Fox News just a month ago for vaccination status, which is nothing. You can put everything on there. And let me tell you, you and I are living in a day that we see it. It's a global cashless society, and that has to be in place for all of time to be fulfilled and eternity ushered in. You and I are living in the last lap of time. Don't you for one second think these days are not different. They are very different. We are living in the very last bit of time before Jesus comes again. Number one, you and I are living in the last lap of time. My son Kevin called me here about a year ago in the midst of the pandemic, and this is what he said to me. He said, Dad, don't get me wrong. I've always believed the book of Revelation was going to come to pass. I just never could see how we would get there. But now as I look across everything that's going on all over this world, he said, I see how we can get there. You know what that young man was saying? Dad, these days are different. Dad, this isn't same old, same old. Dad, I see it. We're living in the last lap of time. Amen? You and I are living in the last lap of time, but here's what's exciting, because Jesus said in Luke 21, when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. You and I may be living in the last lap of time, but here's the exciting news. For many of us, those of us that are saved, we're going to be leaving in the last lap of time. Write that down. We're going to be leaving in the last lap of time. We're going to be out of here. You know, the last lap's a special lap. Only the last lap has the finish line. Amen? This is a special lap. It's got the finish line. And what a finish for God's people. Go to 1 Thessalonians 4 with me. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, notice here how this takes place. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse number 13. Look at how this is described, this leaving in the last lap, bodily, for those who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. This is a bodily resurrection. It's described in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and look with me in verse number 13. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says this, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. That would be a saint that died in Jesus, all right? It's not a permanent thing. It's transitionary, just like going to sleep. There'll be a day that there'll be the awakening, if you will, all right? It's not permanent. Death for a saint is very temporary. Notice he says this. He says, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Here it comes. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Here it comes in verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Wow. This is what the theologians refer to as the rapture, the bodily resurrection of believers. And notice it occurs, according to 1 Corinthians, in the twinkling of an eye. Twinkling of an eye. How fast is the twinkling of an eye? Well, how fast does light travel? Does anybody know? 186,000 miles in 1 second. That's faster than some of you ladies drive, you know. That's even faster than the New Jersey Turnpike. Boy, that's a place. twinkling of an eye, 186,000 miles per second. That's faster than light bouncing off your eye. You know what that would tell me? That is quicker than the blink of an eye. You ever had a blink of an eye experience? See, right about now, your pastor's praying for me. After all these wonderful years together, he said, "Where is Brother Dave going on this?" I remember my first blink of an eye experience. I was a teenager, about 13, suiting up for a basketball game that Friday night. I remember all throughout the day my right side had been hurting me. And as the day progressed, it got worse until finally the whole team suiting up. We're in the locker room and I'm stretched out on the locker room table. Man, couldn't even walk. And my dad was called in and the coach and dad began to poke around and they determined I had appendicitis. So off they went with me. They whisked me to Glencoe Memorial Hospital. As I got into the hospital and they began to prep me, I'd never been under the knife before. I had never had any major surgery. And I remember it was all new. And I remember that final moment where the little anesthesiologist, she puts that tube in my arm. And then she says to me these words, "Now, David," she says, "I'm your anesthesiologist. And when I pull this little pin here, the anesthetic's going to be going in your arm. And within a matter of seconds, it's going to knock you out. There'll be nothing you can do to stop its effect." I said, "Is that right?" She said, "That's right, son." I said, "Well, I'll bet you I can hold." She said, "I'll tell you what we'll do. When I pull that little pin, I'm going to have you start counting out loud from 100 backwards. By ones, 100, 99, 98, and so on." And she said, "Before you get to 90, it's going to knock you out." I said, "Is that right?" She said, yes, son, that's right." I said, "Okay, game on." Just like that. I mean, my life's in the balance. It's a game. That's how a teenage boy operates, you know. She said, "All right, on your mark." I still remember this. "Get set." And she goes, "Go." And she pulls that. And here I am. 100, 99, 98, 97, I can feel it start going into my veins, you know. 96, 95, and between 95 and 94, boom, boom, I woke up on the other side in a dark room going, 94, 93, 92, where am I? Yeah. That's that twinkling of an eye moment. You know, I have people that are lost say, "You know what? When I hear the cry, ready or not, here Jesus comes, then I'll go ahead and repent. I'll trust Him as Savior." Listen, there'll be nobody even with the ability to go ahead and send that warning out audibly. In a twinkling of an eye, everything changes. If you are in that moment when that taking away takes place and you've rejected Jesus Christ, my Bible tells me strong delusion will be set that you'll believe the lie. You'll be a walking dead man waiting for eternity to finally snare you forever. This is your warning. This is it. You're a believer and says, "You know, I got some things that aren't right in my life. I got some time. When I hear this and that..." No. You need to recognize that moment is so quick, you're not going to have time to get stuff taken care of. Amen? You need to get things right now. You know, all of us are living in the last lap, whether you're lost or saved. But for believers in this time period, some of us are going to be leaving in the last lap of time. What a blessing and what a comfort. I hope you're on the winning side this morning. But thirdly, and this is my message, this is where I really want to go. I want you to write this down specifically to God's people this morning. Brothers and sisters, though all of us are living in the last lap, and many of us are going to be leaving in the last lap of time, I want to say this. Absolutely nobody here, nobody tuned in, needs to be losing in the last lap of time. You do not need to be losing in this last lap of time. I'm going to just say something as a runner. You know, it was bad enough to lose a race. That always stung and hurt. But it especially stung when it was in the last lap that you lost the race. Amen? I mean, you hear Paul speaking to the Galatian believers. "Ye did run well. You were doing so well. What happened?" And I like to say to America today and American believers, man, sometimes I say, "You were doing so well. What happened?" some empty seats. Don't think I don't come in here and ask about people that I've seen in the past that served God faithfully years. And I say, where? What happened? And I feel like saying, you were doing so well. What happened? Write this down. You need to understand the nature of the last lap. And we are in the last lap of time. Recognize the nature of any race with a last lap. First of all, the last lap is the most exhausting and distracting lap you'll ever run. Just jot that in. It's not a blank to be filled out. I want you to recognize the nature of the days in which we're in. Do you understand this morning, believers? Do you understand this last lap of time will be your most exhausting and distracting lap in your Christian race? All the voices screaming as people round the corner on that last lap. So many voices crying. And look across America this morning. We have political voices screaming. We have moral voices screaming. We have all kinds of causes beckoning for your consideration. And if you're not careful, you'll listen to the sideline voices and get out of the race that Jesus wants you in. This last lap is a very distracting lap. Second of all, this last lap is the most intense and painful lap. This last lap, any last lap, is the most intense, painful lap you're ever going to run. Do you understand that? This is where you'll be tempted to quit. This is when you'll be tempted to go ahead and get out of good spiritual habits. This will be where you'll be tempted to just say, it hurts too much to serve the Lord. I'm going to throttle it back and not run my race. America needs to hear this. American believers need to hear this. This last lap isn't going to be an easy lap. This is going to be a hard lap. And it's going to be the hardest lap you ever ran for the Savior, because you're going to have to get real close to Him and you're going to have to get very far from the world to run this race effectively. You need to recognize that. And if it's not going to get easier to serve the Lord, it's going to cost you more in this last lap of time. So, let's look at this last lap. How should we run this race? Here's what I wrote. Number one, in this last lap of time, don't lose your focus. Don't lose your focus. Go to Hebrews 12. The Bible shows us the focus you and I as God's people need to have in this last lap of time. Number one, in this last lap of time, don't lose your focus. Look with me in Hebrews chapter 12 and look at what the focus is to be for you and me as believers in America in this last lap of time. Hebrews 12 verse 1 says this, wherefore, Hebrews 12 1, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And look at those next three words. Hebrews 12 verse 2, say those three words out loud with me. Looking unto Jesus. Say them again. Looking unto Jesus. Right there is your and my focus as American believers in this last lap of time. We are commanded to be looking unto Jesus. Amen? Yeah. Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say looking unto the government. Could I get an amen there? Doesn't say looking unto the government. He doesn't say looking under the news. Could I get an amen there? I for years as we traveled in ministry, started in the year 2000, six children with us, you know, as a singing group, and some of you heard them years ago. But one of my favorite things to still do is to read my Bible in the public arena. I love to go to a Starbucks, a Panera Bread, Dunkin' Donuts, all those health food places. I love to go there. And I love to put my Bible out, and I love to do my devotional time there. I love to read and do studying. And I remember in the early years, one of the things I would just automatically do, I would buy a USA Today. 75 cents 20 years ago. And I would have that USA Today sitting beside my Bible, and I'd be going between my Bible, then I'd read some news, you know, just, and people say, why a USA Today? Hey, color pictures, Marine Corps, okay? We like color pictures, all right? It was the only one that had color pictures. And I remember sitting at a coffee shop one morning, don't know where, many, many years ago. I've got my Bible out and I'm reading, and I always would carry tracts with me, a target-rich environment. One of the easiest places to share the gospel is in the coffee shops and restaurants today. People leave their homes to meet other people. People stay in their homes to get away from people like us. So I find it very conducive to witnessing. So I'm reading my Bible and I've got the newspaper out, and a guy came along, got his cup of coffee, and he stopped. I don't know who he was. He just looked there and he looked at what was on my desk and he snorted. Just like that. And then he said this, "That's good news." And he said, "That's bad news." He pointed to the newspaper and then walked off. I remember watching him go, going, "That's pretty profound." He kind of wrapped it all up in one little statement there, you know. Could I just tell you, the Word of God is the good news. The news stations and all of that stuff out there is the bad news. Do you know Chinese believers don't even watch the news? Because they know the news is propaganda. They don't even waste the time tuning in to the news. You say, "Oh, but wait a minute. Now, preacher, you need to understand. I watch a conservative news network." So all you do is spend most of your Christian life angry and upset by what's going on politically out there. Y'all with me? It's still not the Word of God. Your and my ultimate obsession and focus is not to be the news. It's to be the Word of God. It's to be the person of Jesus Christ, looking unto Jesus. Notice he doesn't say, "looking unto talk radio." He doesn't say, "looking unto the markets." Well, has that been a nice ride in the last couple years? Some of you have been sucking down Maalox for the last 2 years. Yeah! And then you sold and you wish you didn't. And now it's, oh man. And your hair's on fire because, man, everything's messed up in your 401k. Notice he doesn't say looking unto Facebook. Drama, drama, drama. It's exhausting. It's true. He says what? Looking unto Jesus. That's right here. The written word points you to the living word. Now I've got a little test. This, you will find, works every time. You can tell who you're looking unto and what you're looking unto with this simple test. Here it is. Tomorrow morning when you wake up, after you've brushed your teeth and had your cup of joe, what's the first thing you reach for to tune into? Is it the smartphone and some news app? Is it Facebook? Is it the TV remote to see what's going on? What do you reach for first? Or is it the Word of God? Whatever you reach for first tomorrow, that is who you're looking unto. Right there. He says, looking unto Jesus in this last lap of time. He says, looking unto Jesus in this last lap of time. Not all those other voices screaming from the sidelines, but looking to the one who started your race and looking to the one who will meet you at the finish line of your race. And he never changed where he was there when you started. He'll be there when you end. He has never changed where he's located as we run this race. And as you look unto Jesus, you're going to notice some things about your God and your Savior. Write this down. Number one, our God is a sovereign God. Our God is a sovereign God. Go to Daniel chapter 4 and look with me what the Word of God says here in Daniel chapter 4 and verse number 17. Daniel 4:17 says this. He said this matter, Daniel 4:17. The first thing you need to recognize about your God and my God, he's a sovereign God. Daniel 4:17. He says, "This matters by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones to the intent that the living may know. God wants us to know something. What is that? That the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will, Daniel 4:17, and setteth up over it the basest of men. Do you know this morning, as we as American believers, as we look unto Jesus Christ and we look to our Heavenly Father, you're going to notice, number one, your God, your Savior, He's a sovereign God and Savior. He deals in the kingdoms and affairs of men. 2 years ago, a year ago, we came through Gainesville. There's a church plant up there doing a pastor doing a great job. He's church plant out of Brother Don Strange's work down there, and Brother Jimenez, and up in Gatorland, Gainesville, if you will. And we came through, and we had a wonderful meeting going, but I'm one of those guys that when I come in, I'm not just a platform guy. I like to weave my way through, look you in the eye, see how you're doing. That's just who I am. I'm a socialite, okay? So you're going to get probably a good shot of getting a personal conversation with me, given enough time. And I remember Monday night came, and if you remember right, a year ago, it was pretty... There was a lot of political angst out there as a nation. There was a big change of command. One president was out, a new president was in. A lot of feelings across the board. And as I sat and talked with two guys, one was a public school teacher, the other was an owner of a business. And it was very obvious where their politics were, for one of them had a shirt that said Trump. All right? Now, don't tune me out. Just hear the whole story, okay? Huh. And so I'm sitting there talking to him. After about 5 minutes, one of them turns to me and says, "You know what? God put Donald Trump in the White House." Just, I said, "Yeah." I said, "I believe that. You want to hear one better?" He said, "Sure. God put Joe Biden in the White House too." You'd have thought I punched him in the nose. I think he wanted a refund on the love offering he threw in the day before. I mean, he was hot. He said, "How can you say that?" And I quoted to him Daniel 4:17. "Because my Bible says that my God deals in the kingdoms and affairs of men. He gives that kingdom to whomsoever he will, and he sets up over it even the basest of men." That's my verse. I said, "What's yours?" Kind of got quiet. We talked a little bit. And then you know what he did to his credit? He said, "You know what, preacher? You're right. And I'm wrong." The pastor after that meeting said, "Brother Dave, that entire week has helped reset our focus as a church. We were drifting." Could I remind you this morning, no president comes to power without our God's permission. Amen. There's no judge that gets to the Supreme Court without our God's permission. There's not one politician, power, or potentate that remains in power 1 second longer than our God allows. And if you visit heaven this morning, you're not going to find God up there sucking down Malocs, pacing heaven, worrying about what's going to happen on the midterms, what's going to happen in 20. No, no, he's got this thing right where he wants it. And if our Father's not pacing heaven, the children shouldn't be pacing earth. "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee." Amen? That's exactly right. The song is true. Our God reigns. Our God reigns. My God reigns. Our God reigns. He is a sovereign God. Amen? You and I need to rest in that as we run this race with patience, looking unto Jesus. Remember, this life is the variable. Our God is the constant. And if you're disappointed in the elephant or the donkey, you ought to get your eyes back on the lamb. Amen? It's a great, great reminder. He changes not. Listen to this. I'm going to give you a few profundities before we move to the next point. Recognize that in the kingdom of Christ, even in America, Christianity does not need to be appreciated to advance. Could I get an amen there? We don't need to be appreciated to advance. Second of all, we do not need freedom to be fruitful. Could I get an amen there? If you had to have political freedom to be fruitful, then China should never be fruitful. But they're very fruitful believers over there. Oh, they're going through it in this last lap. But, you know, why do we think we should get a pass? Amen. Yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Only American believers think we're the asterisk and the exception. Listen to this one. We do not need a seat at the table of power to persuade men and women to consider Jesus Christ. And the Lord is humbling Christians today across America whose hopes and petitions have been more directed toward Congress than Jesus Christ. Could I get an amen there? As God moves nations toward a pre-drawn conclusion, amen, found in the book of Revelation, recognize sometimes He gives a nation and a people someone who's better than they deserve, a leader who's better than they deserve. Amen? We call that a space of grace. But sometimes He gives a nation and a people exactly who they do deserve. Be careful of the ditches in this race that try to draw us in. Let me illustrate. The left in our country would believe in social activism. All right? Could I get an amen there? I preach in the hood. I preach at African-American churches. The left would promote social activism. The right promotes American nationalism. Neither of those are biblical. Neither of those are biblical. The biblical road is biblical evangelism. You with me? Don't look at me weird. Hey, this world is not our home. We're just a passing through. There's another country coming. It's a better country. It's a heavenly country. And don't look at me strange. Marine Corps, okay. Serving under Ronnie Reagan, he was my commander-in-chief. I have a great love for our nation, but I have a greater love for heaven, for of that kingdom there shall be no end. Amen. And American believers, as I said in Sunday school, we're not happy with one heaven. We want two. We want a now and a later. Y'all with me? We'll throw the kitchen sink at trying to get heaven on earth right now at the cost of the kingdom. You with me? Political activism is not the answer for America. Holy Spirit revival is. And that comes through God's people. You say, well, no. You don't understand all the decay around me. No. You don't understand the very essence of revival. For if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and turn from whose wicked ways? Their wicked ways. I'll hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and P.S., icing on the cake, I'll just throw it in, and I'll heal their land. You don't like how our nation is? Look in the mirror. You and I are the reason that we're where we are right now. Y'all with me? And some of you, I'm just going to say it, Brother Jeff, I love that. Everything except the Gatorade. Some of you are going to blow off church tonight to watch a silly football game. That's a classic illustration of the wrong priorities that are leading to the demise of our nation. All right? That's all I'm going to say. Saying that, I help your pastor to look sweet. But I'll be out of here in a few more days and... you know. And don't think that I'm not speaking to myself. Our hearts are prone to wander, as Wyeth said. They're so prone to leave the God we love. Amen. You and I are our own worst enemy many times. Looking unto Jesus, don't lose your focus. Keep your eyes on the prize. Our God is a sovereign God, but second of all, I wrote this down and write it in your notes. As you look unto your Savior and your Heavenly Father, you're going to recognize your God is a good and gracious God. He is a good and gracious God. We read it in the psalm this morning collectively. as our brother read the psalm, He's a good God, not a bad God. Matthew says He's a good Father, not a bad Father. I wrote this down. You know who our God is? He's the God of the happy ending. That's who He is. And could I just tell you something about me? I'm a sucker for a happy ending. I love happy endings. I remember as we traveled America in our coach and our six children as we, just did what we did. I remember there'd be a time my four daughters would come to me and say, "Dad, can we watch Anne of Green Gables?" They would ask that question. Who's ever seen Anne of Green Gables? I just got to ask the question. Right? Some men, could I get a testimony? Any men watch Anne of Green Gables? Thank you, brother. All right. You know what my first question to them always was? Well, how much time we got to watch this Anne of Green Gables and Anne of Avonlea stuff? And they say, "We got about 2 hours, Dad." I said, "Nope, we're not watching it." And they say, "Why not?" I said, "I am not just watching 2 hours and then get left hanging for who knows how long before we can get back. If we're going to watch it, we're watching the whole thing. All the way to the ending when Gilbert gets in. Y'all with me? I mean, because I can't stand to be left hanging. You know, I'm a sucker for a happy ending." Could I get an amen there? That is. But look at our God. No other God delivers like our God. No other God has the ending like our God. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have what? Eternal life. That's not happily ever after. That's happily forever after. And praise the Lord, this God is my God. I was 18 when I came to know His Son is my Savior. Can your God deliver like my God? Can your God give you the eternal life, all your sins forgiven, a resurrection from the grave, and a kingdom called heaven? Can your God deliver? I'm telling you, you say, "Nope, my God can't," then you need to switch gods. I've got the winner. I've got the God of the happy ending. That's who you need. And that's what He'll do for you. Amen? Our God is a good and gracious God. Spurgeon said it so well. Our God is too good to be unkind. And He's too wise to be mistaken. So when you can't trace His hand, trust His heart. Amen? Don't lose your focus, number one. Number two, don't leave your first love. Don't leave your first love. Allow these trials to push you closer to your Savior. Years ago, D.L. Moody took the camp to the gypsies. He, among other preachers preaching to the gypsies, won many gypsies to the Lord. One of them became a very notable preacher. His name? Gypsy Smith. Late in life, Gypsy, in his early 80s, was preaching one of his last messages. And following the sermon, a man came up to him and said these words, "Gypsy, I heard you when you were a young man, when you first started preaching. And your sermon stirred my heart, and your love for Jesus Christ just lit me on fire, and your passion and your zeal was so unabated. And here it is, Gypsy, we're old men now. 50, 60 years later, Gypsy, I came to hear you one more time. And Gypsy, nothing's changed. Your zeal for the Savior is unabated. Your love for Him is unbelievable. And Gypsy, what's the secret to your passion? What's the secret to your love and your heart for your Savior?" And this is what Gypsy said. Brother Smith made a song out of it. He said, "Sir, I've never lost the wonder of it all. Never gotten over why He saved me. Never gotten over the exchange that He took my sin and then in its place gave me His Son's righteousness. I've never lost the wonder of it all." Man, you remember? I remember as a young Marine, newly saved. Oh, man. Falling asleep after hours of Bible reading and just reading. And just, I was in awe that a King had died for me, the King. And that I knew heaven was my home. It was so humbling and so rejoicing, all rolled in one. But somewhere along the line in the busyness of life, the bitter things that sometimes come, He faded to a box that just got checked. I'm saved. And we lose the wonder of it all. And when we do, we lose our power and our passion and our love and our zeal. And mark it well, we're affectionate beings. If we move that affection from Jesus Christ, we will place it on something or someone else. And it's always this world. Always. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present evil world. Don't lose your focus in this last lap of time. Don't leave your first love. Don't lose the wonder of it all. And don't forsake your faith. Don't forsake your faith. Don't be a Demas. And if you're not saved this morning, don't lose your soul. Of all the things you could lose in this last lap of time, your soul's the most precious. And even Mark himself and Matthew both said this, "What shall it profit a man or a woman if he or she shall gain the whole world and then lose their own soul?" Your soul's worth more than all the wealth of all the billionaires in this world today. Don't lose your soul. You'll have to come to Jesus Christ to keep it. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. This life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. This last lap of time, don't lose your focus. Don't leave your first love, and don't forsake your faith. And if you're not saved, don't lose your soul. Go to 2 Timothy 4. I want to close with this, because as I look at this last lap of time, I want to just give you one last little tap before we close. Because in 2 Timothy chapter 4, you see the Apostle Paul nearing the end of his life. He looks back at his entire Christian life. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, and he just sums it up so well. Notice what Paul says in 2 Timothy 4, 7. He looks back at his Christian life and all those years he served the Lord. And listen to what he says in 2 Timothy 4, 7. Summing up his life, just about ready to end the race and go home to be with his Savior. He says this, "I have fought a good fight." That's a soldier's statement. He said, "I have finished my course." That's a runner, an athlete. That's what they say, "I finished my course." And then he speaks as a steward, "I've kept the faith." You know, in this last lap of time, there's something you and I should say, ask God for, and purpose to do. Years ago, we came into a Christian school graduation, Christian college graduation. The young lady there, her name was Rachel. We'd met her in Germany when our family in 2005 went to Germany to minister to the troops for a month and sing and meet the ministries over there. This young lady, her name's Rachel, but if she dialed me right now, my phone would light up and it would be, so I know it's Rachel, Rachel the Wreck. That's how she's described by me. She's practically an adopted daughter in our family, the same age as my oldest daughter, Kimberly, the piano player, if you remember Kimberly. And Rachel was newly saved when we got to Germany. She was going to Brother Lancaster's church at the time, and I remember as we came in, she'd just been saved for a few months, and she had been raised very rough. She was a soldier herself, and she had a broken home and all kinds of things that happened over the course of her life. And she was just a fragmented little waif that just glommed onto our family and all of its stability and all everything she ever wanted. We tucked her under our wing, began to love on her. A few years ago, I preached her wedding as she married Shane. I officiated it. She's come to every one of our children's weddings, every one of our children. She's been there. But I remember as she finished her college up a few years back, We came into that university, Christian school, and you know how they do it. Everybody's got the mortar boards, the graduating class, the robes, the class colors. They're all lined out in the rows, you know. And I remember sitting up in the balcony, and I'm looking down, and there was one guy in that graduating class. He stuck out like a sore thumb. He just looked like he didn't belong there. In all of these 20-some-year-olds graduating, there's a couple hundred of them. There's this gray-headed guy wearing the robe and the mortarboard, the tassel. I'm thinking a professor got in the wrong line, but he was a graduate, mid to upper 50s. So I nudged Deb. I said, look at that old coot. I said, look, what's he doing here? What is going on? He doesn't belong. And you know how they'll pick a few students to come up and then address the entire class and auditorium and families. He was one that they picked to come up. And this is what he said as he came up and stood in front of the church. He said, I suppose looking at me, many of you are asking the question, what am I doing here graduating from Bible college at this stage of my life? He nailed it. That's exactly what I was asking. He said, you know, wasn't raised in a Christian home. Heard the gospel late in life. And unlike my classmates and my fellow graduates, I don't have that much life left. They have a lot of life left. So you ask, why did I go through 4 years of college? Why am I here graduating? What's in it for you? Why? And he said, you know, I guess for me, it's just all about finishing well. Can you roll back the clock? Can you think in your mind there's been some weeks, maybe some months, maybe there's been a period of time you didn't run that good of a race. You wish you could go back and change a few things. But you never go through your Christianity staring at the rearview mirror. That's never going to work. I've had some laps I wished I'd have done better. Could I get an amen? Between me and the Lord, we know it. But you know what? Regardless of where you are in this message, right now, from this moment forward, you can choose to finish well. You can choose to finish well. If you're lost, you can choose to trust Christ as Savior and get on the winning team. That's a good finish. You got the best finish. You can choose to finish well. You don't have to stay in your sin and unbelief. Amen? If you're saved and you say, man, I've really been struggling, bitterness, whatever it may be, go ahead and drop the reins. Go ahead and turn your heart fully back to the author and finish your faith. And beg him for the power you don't have, because you can't finish well in your strength. That's what Jesus Christ is for. That's grace. You get back to the author and finisher of your faith and get closer to him than anybody else, and he gives you the power and the desire and the ability to finish well. Tune out the other voices. Tune back into the lover of your soul. From this day forward, every one of us, by the grace of God, can finish well. Amen? I fought a good fight. I finished my course. Paul said, I've kept the faith. All of us are living in the last lap. Some of us will be leaving in the last lap. But absolutely none of us today needs to be losing in this last lap of time. Turn your heart to the Lord this morning. Get back to the lover of your soul. And by his grace, may you finish well. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the privilege, the honor to be in your house with your people. And I ask today as we consider this message, I pray for that soul among us, Lord. The one among us or the one tuned in online. They're not saved. In this last lap of time, they stand in peril of losing the most valuable thing they possess, which is their soul. And Lord, I pray for that individual. Cause them to see their need for salvation. Cause them to recognize that sin they think they cannot live without is an anchor of the soul. And Father, their refusal to just even turn from it and consider your Son is binding them up for a lousy finish. Lord, I pray they'd be willing to just drop the reins and then not only repentance toward you, but then, Father, faith toward your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. May their faith find a resting place. With all their heart, may they jump across and grab your Son with all their heart. And may their faith find a resting place, not in what they're doing, but what you've already done for them. I pray, Father, you would grant to them repentance. And Father, they would turn and consider Christ and trust Him with all their heart and be saved. Lord, for your people today, I recognize the race. I recognize the days. Oh, Father, I pray for that one, that dad that's been turning away. Family's beginning to follow him more toward the world than into the Word. Lord, I pray this morning he would be, Father, he would see the error of his ways. He would get his eyes back on you and on your Son. Lord, that he would turn, drop the reins. And Father, he would nestle back in to the person of Jesus Christ and love him with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. Lord, help him not to lose the wonder of what you did for him years ago when you saved him. Lord, for that mother that's struggling, maybe bitterness, Lord, I pray she gets sick of this giant and she drop the reins. And Lord, may she return to her first love, the Lord Jesus Christ. For the teenager that's being beckoned in this last lap of time, called to by so many voices out there. Lord, may they tune in. And Lord, may they tune into your Son. And may they finish well, run their race, looking unto Jesus Christ. Lord, amongst us and even outside of the walls, Lord, to all that are tuned in, help us, Father, by your grace to finish well. So little time in this last lap of time, help us to finish well, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed for just a moment. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. The music's playing softly. You know me, I don't lean hard on an invitation, but I give you an opportunity to respond. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. No one's looking around. No one's looking around. You say, preacher, I need some help. I need some help in this last lap of time. Not going to come to you. I'm not going to call you out. But I want to pray for you. You're here this morning. You say, I need some help. I'm not sure heaven's my home in this last lap of time. No one looking around. Just me. Just me. You say, preacher, I want you to remember me in your closing prayer. I'm not going to come to you. I'm not going to call you out. I do want to pray for you. No one looking around. You say, preacher, that's me. This last lap of time, I'm concerned I don't have that happy ending. I need to be saved. Just look up and catch my eye and then look right back down. And I will not call you out, but I'll remember in your prayer. Look up, catch my eye. I promise I'll pray for you. Just look up, catch my eye. I'm not going to call you out. Say, preacher, I'm concerned about eternity. I'm not sure I'm saved. I want you to pray for me. Just look up, then look back down. I'll pray for you. Would there be one? Say, I need you to pray for me, preacher. Lord bless you. Amen. I can pray for two just as easily as one. Would there be another? Say, pray for me, preacher. Not sure I'm saved. I'll remember you in prayer. I won't come to you. Would you trust me? I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to make you do a thing. Just want to pray for you. Would there be another? Say, pray for me, preacher. Not sure I'm saved. I'm going to pray for that one, but listen, believers, would you say you're finishing well? Say, no, I'm not. I'm going to pray, and then as you listen to the music playing softly, kneel down where you are. Come forward. Just say, God, help me. You can't finish this race in your strength. You'll need His. Ask Him for something that's beyond you. Ask Him for His grace. Father, thank you for this thought. I pray for that one concerned about their soul. Lord, as we have this invitation, that individual wants help, Lord, I pray you draw them to get conversation with somebody. Father, that they would seek out. find someone to share with them their spiritual need. Pray you'd save them. Open their eyes to not only who they are, but to who you are, Father, a holy God, and who your Son is, a Savior who came to save them. Not only to you, Father, but from you in your holiness and your wrath. And Lord, I pray for your people. I know who we are. Oh, Father, so prone to wander. Lord, we're so prone to leave you, the God we love. In this last lap of time, help us by your grace to finish well. Oh, Father, hear our cry. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.